23. If you remember, last year, New Year's Day came on Sunday, and today it's New Year's Eve. But probably you may not remember much of this. I'm going to say a few things differently anyway. But it's hard to skip over a passage like this that is so clear for us as we start a new year. I'm talking about James chapter 4. James chapter 4, the last section of that chapter, verses 13 through 17. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. As you're turning there, I thought it was very interesting, considering what I would be seeking to preach this morning, that the verse of the day on one of my Bible apps was what has become the life verse for Jolynn and myself over the past year, especially Proverbs 16:9. Man deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. I thought that was interesting, and that's something that certainly fits into this. So James chapter 4, begin reading in verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we consider your word. Bring us back once again to the truths that we know not tomorrow, that we know not our life, that we are but vapors that appear for a little time. Lord, keep us from boasting as we enter into a new year. Keep us every day from at least in our minds, if not with our lips, thinking and saying, if you will, Lord, we will do this or that. We thank you again for your word. We ask you to carry it to our hearts. We ask you to help us through this message, looking into a new year, to see Christ more clearly. Do forgive us our sins, Lord. They are many, and we pray all of it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Preparing for 2024. This is a very practical passage. Now, actually, and I may have time to call our attention back to some of the preceding verses in this chapter, but there are several important truths that James covers before he gets to his admonition beginning in verse 13, where I started reading. He says, first of all, we don't know how to pray right. Sometimes we don't pray at all, and that's why we don't have. And sometimes when we pray the wrong way, amiss, the Bible says. And so we wind up not seeing any real fruit and result of our praying. We dabble too much in the world. We become adulterers and adulteresses from Christ when we give ourselves over to worldly desires and pursuits. We many times have a stiff neck toward God, especially when we know in his word and from prayer that he commands us to do something we're really not hankering to do. And so we're to submit to him. And we're not to speak evil of others, especially of our brethren. And so in that setting, James says, listen to me, all you who make your plans. Again, man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. What the arrogant person says, and yes, we are arrogant when we say and think this, is believers. It's not just the lost people. In fact, that's not even his focus here. Although lost people certainly operate that way. Well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Next year, I'm going to do so-and-so. But Christians do that as well. So the arrogant person says, I've got everything lined out. I know where I'm headed. Know what I want to accomplish. I've got the means to do that, so there's no reason why I can't. I'm going to do thus and so. Or I'm going to see thus. I'm going to accomplish whatever. That's pure arrogance and pride, folks. It just is. Let's just be Judgment Day honest. It is. Amen. We walk in pride when we presume upon God's grace. I've said this to you before, and I won't make it as lengthy as I did the last time I said it. But Brother Johnny Carter said, can you tell me in your Bible study of the sin of presumption in the Old Testament, was there a sacrifice that could be offered for that like there were for every other sin that's mentioned, pretty much, except for, of course, adultery and murder? And I studied it myself, and he already knew the answer, and I said, no, I don't see one. That's why David says, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have rule over me. See, we presume upon God and His grace when we say, I'm going to do so-and-so. Thank you very much. And I don't even feel like I need to pray about that. A family member said that one time when I was asking them about something to be done for me or for one of my children, actually. And the family member, and I love dearly, but said, I don't even have to pray about that. I know the answer is no. Well, anytime we have that response, we must stop and think, is it ever really that way? Do we really want to presume upon God and say, I've already made up my mind. It doesn't matter what else comes into view. And especially is dangerous if we say, I've already made up my mind and don't care what the Bible says about it. You see. The arrogant person says, I'm going to go today or tomorrow and I'm going to do this and do that. Notice how arrogant. I'll continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. So here's what they don't understand. What we don't understand when we make those bold claims and plans and assertions. Verse 14. You don't know what's going to be on tomorrow. You just don't. In fact, let's get more specific. You don't know what's going to happen in the next hour. You don't know what's going to happen in the next minute. Neither do I. So to presume upon God and make our plans and say, I'm going to do that, period, is very, very arrogant. And it's because we really don't stop to think that we don't know what tomorrow holds. There's a Christian song that has a line in it that says, I know not what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. Right? So we need to be not only singing that, but thinking about it. And in fact, we need to be planning, our planning of whatever it is, for whatever time, whatever place, whatever reason, we need to be always fitting that into, but I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. See. Jesus said something similar to it. It's related to the topic. When he said, be not anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In the context there, Jesus says, why do you get concerned about what you're going to eat or drink or where you're going to live or whatever? Can you, with all your concern, make one hair white or black? We don't make our hair white. It just happens, right? As time goes on. But don't miss the point. You can't, with your effort, make any kind of change. Jesus says you can't make yourself one centimeter or inch taller than you are, or shorter if you wanted to do that. So why are you concerned about that? See, this fits in here too. We're not only talking about plans, we're talking about being anxious and concerned about the future. And listen, people are now on a scale that hasn't been seen in quite a while, probably, in the world, concerned about tomorrow. I mean, that's just what most people come down to as they watch the evening news, right? Even Christians. Who gets so concerned? What's going to happen? Where's a bomb going to go off? Where's the next war going to start? How far is those wars that are going on going to spread? And on it goes. And Jesus says, take no thought of tomorrow. It'll take care of itself. Now, he doesn't mean we're supposed to sit down and say, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to think. It's going to be okay. No. What he means is, have a trust and confidence in God that no matter what tomorrow does bring, you're already prepared for it because your trust and confidence is in Christ and Him alone. And James is basically saying the same thing. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Whereas you know not what will be on the morrow, the next thing he says is, for what is your life? What is it? It's a vapor. We all see the fog rise in the mornings. Doesn't take long till it burns off, right? sun hits it, it's gone. That's the imagery here. That's your life. That's my life. If you live to be 112, your life is still a vapor. In the scheme and the plan and the process of eternity, 100-year-old is like 2 seconds or less. See? And so, he calls us to understand that life is brief, folks. Life is brief. See, we measure it on the earthly level. Oh man, that person lived to be almost 100. That life's still brief, you see. We say someone dies in youth, a child, a teenager, a young person. We say, oh, they had so much before them. They had so much life to live, and yet they're gone. It was such a short time. Listen, everybody's time is a short time. Everybody's is. That's the nature of us. We were not designed in this body after the fall of our first parents to continue to exist this way on and on and on. Praise God! Because there's coming a day, and Mike read about it, when Christians will be set free from at death, and then in that ultimate, great, glorious time of the end, when all the saints are home, set free from all the pains and suffering and sins. So praise God we don't live like this forever. Do you know that's why in the book of Genesis, once our parents sinned and fell into sin and were then cursed of God except they repent and believe, and they did. That's why an angel was sent with a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. God says it. Lest they should eat of the tree of life and live forever. God's not against you living forever. If you're saved, that's going to happen. He's against you living forever lost. See. And he's also against you living forever as a Christian in a mortal body. That's not going to always be the case. Because life is brief. Plans are made, but many times they don't appear because life is brief. It's something that we know and yet we try to ignore. Especially when we have things we want to accomplish, right? And we may even pray, Lord, please let me live to this point. Let me live this many years to see the grandkids grow up or whatever. It doesn't matter what you're thinking. We do. And there's nothing wrong with praying that way. But we just got to realize God may say no to that. He may. He holds the power of life and death in His hand. No one else does. And so, James says, understand, your life is brief. It's a vapor that appears just for a little time and then vanisheth away. Along with that, not only is life brief, but everything you own and hold and get and possess is temporary. Everything except faith in Christ will end. It will perish. It will be destroyed. It will rot away. It will rust. Whatever you want to say. Jesus said that, right? Don't put your trust in the things of the earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal. Have your treasure in heaven where none of that can happen. And he's not saying maybe we can get some gold bars or some silver coins sent up to heaven and be there for us when we get there. That's not what he means by your treasure in heaven. He means himself. He means himself. Make Christ your treasure because he will never depreciate in value. And no rust, nor moth, nor dust will corrupt. No thieves will break in and steal Christ or steal you from Christ if you belong to him. That's why he says, have your treasure in heaven. Set your affections above and not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is now hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So the cars and the houses and the boats and the clothes and the trips and the jewelry, and you can go on and on and on. The TVs and the video games and whatever else you want to put are all temporary, folks. Possessions are temporary. And though they give some satisfaction and joy for a time, we're not arguing against that. But we can't put our hope and confidence in any of that, including people. Sometimes you see someone so wrapped up and enamored with, and I'm talking about beyond what God designs, in another person, and then that person is taken away, that person dies, and they just totally are devastated. They're ready to die themselves. Why? Because they put all their hope and confidence and love in a person of flesh. And when that person was gone, they were done for. It's not that we're not supposed to love and cherish our loved ones. Of course we are. And grieve when they're gone. Of course. Of course. But if any person is the focus of all your affections and desires, count on it. When they're gone, if you haven't changed that viewpoint, you will be devastated. Not only that, let's get a little bit more serious and painful. If a Christian puts all their hope and confidence and love and devotion on a person to the exclusion of Jesus a lot of times, God may say, I'm taking them. Because you put too much on that person. You hear me quote a lot of times Ron Dunn. Ron had his oldest son who was named after him, Ronald Jr. He surrendered to the ministry like his father. Was ordained to preach as a teenager, older teenager. And he had always struggled with some depression. They had him on medication, did several things. On Thanksgiving Day, and I forgot the year, he was 18 years old. Ron and his wife were gone somewhere where Ron was preaching, and Ronnie Jr. was home by himself. He went in a back bedroom and put a shotgun to his forehead and pulled the trigger. And Ron says a lot of things about that, but one in particular I want us to focus on. Not long after that happened, Ron was called to preach over in England. And he went, and he stayed with a pastor there in England of a small church, just him and his wife, older couple. And he was pouring out his heart to the pastor and his wife about his loss, about his son. He had such hopes in him. God had called him to preach. He was sure of that. And then he took his life. He was pouring out his heart over the supper table, and he said it got quiet for a moment, and the wife grabbed both of his hands, Ron's hands, and pulled them toward herself. And said, young man, you must hold all things loosely so that God will not have to pry your fingers off when he gets ready to take them. And folks, that's the way we've all got to be. It's not easy. I'm not telling you I'm there. No. But I'm saying what the Bible says is what we have to realize. We must be that way. We must set Christ as our chief affection. Because he will have no competitors. He will have none. God is a jealous God, regardless what Oprah Winfrey says. He says that himself. God is a jealous God. He will have no other gods besides himself. That's what that means, by the way, when it says before me. No gods before me. No gods other than me. We make gods of people, of stuff. And as a Christian, we better be careful. Because he may decide to pull that out of our hands. Life is brief and possessions are temporary. And memory fades. I don't have to preach that point much, do I, to you? Memory fades. Not only memory in general, but good memories of what God has done. How he's blessed. They fade. Why? Because we are temporary. And so, as we consider making our plans, we have to realize that it's a foolish confidence indeed, as verse 16 points out, to boast. That's very foolish confidence because the future is uncertain. And we are very fragile, folks. Now, young people don't think that. I didn't either. It's normal for children, preteens, teens, even into the 20s and 30s sometimes to think they're pretty much invincible. They wouldn't necessarily say the word, but they operate that way. I'm not going to die anytime soon, right? So young people in particular sometimes have trouble coming to terms with the truth that they have, as all people do, a very fragile existence. Listen to me, whether you're a Christian or non-Christian this morning, listen. The very next breath you draw as I'm talking is a gift of God, and He can stop that anytime He wants to.
Yes, amen. That's true. Yes, sir.
The next beat you feel in your chest of your heart is also His gift, and He can stop that if He wants to. My dad was in the funeral profession for many years, and I went into it too for several years. Most of y'all know that. In Corinth, Mississippi, where he was in the funeral profession, there was an older lady, sweet, precious lady, came to every visitation that they ever had. Whether she knew the person or not, she'd come. Signed a book, talked to people, and so forth. And she would call when she heard about a death. Call the funeral home. Want to ask a bunch of questions. And one of her questions was always, what did he or she die from? I mean, she just always asked that. And it kind of perturbed Daddy and others that answered the phone after a while. And so one of the times she called, it was an elderly person who had died. Well, tell me, what did she die of? And he said, stoppage of the heart. Because really, that's what happens to everybody, right? But now listen, folks, that's serious. Your heartbeat, your breath is from God. And He can stop it when He wants to. But for the Christian, understand this, He won't stop it 1 second before He intends to. He won't let it be stopped before He's ready for you to come home. And that's a wonderful confidence to have. God has numbered the days of His servants, and you're going to live out every one of those days. We just don't know how many there are or which one will be the last one, right? But you will. And so we have to keep that as our perspective. We're fragile. We're not strong and tough and mean and rough and able to withstand anything, no matter what we think. We are fragile. Our breath can easily be taken away. So, what should we say instead? What the person who wants to obey Christ, who does not want to walk in pride and does not want to boast, what should we say? And it's verse 15. Simple and yet profound. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, what's acknowledged in that? Several things as we wind up today. First of all, that God is absolutely sovereign. Can I get amen on that?
Amen.
God is absolutely sovereign. There is nothing, no one, no particle, no piece, no creature, no creation, nothing that is outside not only of His knowing about it, but of His controlling it. God is in absolute control. Isaiah 46:10, He says, I'm the one declaring the end. That's going to wind up from the beginning. That means before He made everything. That's the beginning He's talking about. I declare the end from the beginning and things that have not yet come to pass, He says, as though they already were. There's no being like that. God alone. He is absolutely sovereign. He decrees what comes to pass. And yes, He's even sovereign over the sins of men. He doesn't make them sin. He doesn't tempt them to sin. James in this very letter clears that up. God cannot be tempted, neither does He tempt any man to sin, but each man is tempted when he's drawn away of his lust and enticed. But God is sovereign even though sins. You say, well, how? Well, think about the crucifixion of your Lord. Was that sin that the Jews delivered Him up? Was it sin that the Romans actually did the work of nailing Him to a tree? Right? Who was in charge of all that? God. God determined that that would happen. And yet, they did what they did because they hated Jesus and wanted to do that to Him.
Right.
So they were still accountable for eternity, for crucifying the Son. God is absolutely sovereign. And therefore, my life is totally in His hands at all times. Now, I've already said that in other ways, but let me reinforce it. My life is completely, as yours is, in His hands. He may do with us as He will. He doesn't have to answer to me or you or anybody else. But know this. If you belong to Him, everything He does, however we define it on the earthly level, is always good. Because God cannot do bad. Okay? He can't do bad. God can only do good, so even when He puts you and me through the fire of affliction, of suffering, of disappointment, of pain, of grief, whatever, it's good because God did it. Now, that doesn't mean we get a phone call and say a beloved relative just passed away and we hang the phone up and say, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord for that." Of course not. That'd be ridiculous. What I'm trying to make a point of is what Paul says in Romans 8. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. See, we're the only ones, if you're a Christian, listen to me, we're the only ones who can take that verse to heart and know it's true for us.
Amen.
Lost man can't do that. He can't say everything that happens to him is for his good. But we can. George Mueller, some pronounce it Mueller, whatever. George Mueller, back in the 1800s in England, was a preacher, a pastor, and he operated what were called the Bristol orphanages from the place where they started first, the first town they started in. Orphanages, big orphanages. And they took care of many, many street orphans through the years. Fed them, clothed them, instructed them, gave them the gospel. Saw many of them come to Christ, many of them become preachers. He had a wonderful ministry. His wife was weak, of a weak constitution when they got married. They had several children. She got rheumatic fever and died. And she had told George on her deathbed, "I want you to preach my funeral, you alone." And so he took his text from Psalm 119, "Thou art good and doest good." And he had three simple little points in his message. God was good in giving me my wife. God was good in letting me keep her for the years that I did. And thirdly, God was good in taking her from me. What's the point of that? God is always good.
Right.
God's always good. He's never bad. And our life is totally in His hands. And so we can trust Him that no matter what He brings into our life, it is to make us more like Jesus. I've said it a lot of times, folks. I'm going to say it again. Read Romans 8 and understand that those things that Paul says can't separate us from the love of God are the very things that he's going to use to make us like Jesus. As Doc Campbell says, let me drag that by again. All those things that he says, death or life, principalities, powers, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, all those things Paul names, and he says none of them can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ. Why do you think he says that? Because you're going to go through that. And so am I. We have, and we will. We're going to go through those things. And so when we go through them, we realize, based on what the Holy Spirit through Paul says, that they're not going to separate us from God, and in fact, they're going to make us more like God. More like Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have a scenario where only the blessings and the happy times made us completely like Jesus? We didn't have to go through anything else. That's a pipe dream, folks. Look at the earthly life of your Lord. Pause and consider what Christ went through. And ask the question, was it happy times that made Christ as a man what he was? No. Suffering. His life was a life full of suffering, disappointment, heartache, people hating him, wanting to destroy him, rejecting him. And so we're not going to get made like him on flowery beds of ease, as the hymn writer put it. It just won't work. Now, the blessings should make us more like Jesus as they come along in our gratitude, our thankfulness, but understand, what's going to conform me and you to the image of Jesus, more thing is when the bottom falls out from under us. And by His grace, we keep on trusting Him.
Yes. Amen.
So, God is sovereign. Our lives are in His hands. And lastly, verse 16, to disregard this is not just incorrect, it's sin. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is what? Evil. Doesn't say it's not that good. You shouldn't do that. If you boast about tomorrow, if you disregard God in all your plans, if you don't pray and seek Him about your life, if you don't say, if the Lord wills, or at least think it, I'll do this or that, it's evil, he says. It's evil. And verse 17 caps it off. Now, verse 17 is a verse that, and I've done it too, a lot of people apply in a lot of different situations. And it can be applied to other things. If you know to do good and do it not, to you it's sin. That can be applied in a wide range of things for the Christian. But in the context of what we're looking at, what's it talking about? Well, it starts with the word therefore. You rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, what's the good? To trust God, to not be arrogant, and to say if the Lord wills. You know to do good and you do it not, to him it is sin. Now, I hope you weren't expecting a lighthearted New Year's message. If you were, sorry about that. But it is a confidence-building message. It is. The Scripture here is clear. Because if there is a faithful submission to God, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw near to you. He'll do that. There is blessings. There are blessings attached to making sure that we make our plans trusting the Lord. Never says don't make your plans, just says don't boast. Submitting to Him, cleansing our hands, verse 8 continues, and purifying our hearts with the Word of God and with confession, with prayer. Verse 10, humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift us up. See, those are all good things, aren't they? And they're all in the context of what we've been talking about. If you do those things in the first part of the chapter as best you can, depending on God, trusting Him, staying in the book, praying, seeking Him, if you do those things, then it won't be so hard to keep yourself from boasting about tomorrow. It'll come a lot easier. Because you realize it's all in His hands. God is in control. And a closing statement about verse 17 is, true believers know better than to do this. I mean, we really do, folks. True believers know better than to do this, although we don't always practice it, right? Think about it. If you're a Christian, deep down you realize, I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I make my plans and God can blow them out of the water. We do know that. Believers know better than to boast about tomorrow, but we still wind up doing it. Like so many other things that we know better about in the Bible and we still wind up doing, right? Aren't we thankful for the grace and mercy of our God?
Yes.
The blood that continues to cover our sins. But when you know to do good and don't do it, it's sin. And so we need to rely on what we know as God's people and remind ourselves of it in a passage like this. We don't just need it on the end of one year and the beginning of another. We need it every day. We need it on a regular basis to remind us. We got to say, as Johnny Carter says, if the Lord wills. That's how he says it. If the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. Let's not boast. Let's trust God. Let's bow our heads.